about verse 29 and then go on just to pick up the transition here. Because whom he foreknew, he also foreordained to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he should be the first produced, or first born is not really the best way to translate that. It's the first evolved among many brethren. This word has a much broader meaning than merely a birth. Among many brethren, and whom he foreordained, these also he called, and whom he called, these also he justified. And whom he justified, these also he glorified. Now, just to make a statement to cover all of that, whereas there are I'd imagine it'd be thousands of books, entire books written on what this verse talks about, what we call predestination. Most of it is tail chasing, which theologians and philosophers are both great for. And if God really intended the commoner like ourselves to understand these things, it's pretty obvious that he would have something more simple in mind than the kinds of things that twist the brains of the theologians. Instead of getting all up in the air about it, we can make a very simple statement that God put together a world peopled with a family, some of whom desired not to identify with God. This did not change the fact that his family is intact. In other words, the family of mankind on the earth is intact as a family. Any family has its black sheep. The world is not exclusively for the Jews. There's more to this world than the Jews. And people who may think that everything God has done in this world, he's doing for a little group of people called the Jews, would miss the point of the Bible. Because over and over again in many passages, he speaks of bringing the Gentile nations too. They're also his family. The Gentile world, the nations of the world are also his family. And they also are coming in for restoration. The Jews happen to be the group through whom he sought to give the message to the world, but they dropped the ball on that, and the Gentile world picked it up. Today, the United States of America is the greatest source of the presentation of the truth of any nation existing in the world. It is a citadel of faith here in America, and I hang on to that, and I'm not going to let a few atheists and agnostics and whatnot steal that from us. One person I know is going around in mourning clothes, wearing black, mourning over this country. Well, I think there's an awful lot to be grateful about for this country. I'm not ready to give it up yet. I'm not going to put it into the sea. It's a marvelous, wonderful bastion of the faith here in America. Let's thank God for it, and pray for our leaders and so forth. But God has not given us up. The nations of the world are coming in for restoration. He's going to put the whole ball of wax together. This is what he has foreordained. There is no force in heaven or earth that's going to keep God from preserving intact the people on the earth, except for those who do not want to be part of it. You see that? And like I say, any family has its black sheep. Maybe some of us here were identified as the black sheep, and they're not always without any hope, you know. Some of us have had some hope, and we've been recovered. I'm not sure our families have altogether forgiven us, but the Lord has. That's all that counts. But the Lord has foreordained the family he's created. That is to say, he has established. I think we should forget the word predestination. Just forget it. Drop it out of your vocabulary because it means nothing and it means too much. Just forget the word. It's like some other English words we've lost and we might as well not even try to use them. Like the word church, I've said before. It means so, it's so broad it means nothing anymore. You can have a church of Satan, a church of the devil, you know, anything. So to say I go to church means nothing. Say I belong to a church may mean that you're a kook. I don't know. You don't know what it is, because the label is put on everything. So you can use the word if you want to, but I'm saying as an effective word for saying anything, I wouldn't use it. I might use it inadvertently here, but in a piece of writing where had to be responsible for what I said, I wouldn't use it, because it wouldn't say anything. I would say the body of Christ if I meant the believers, or the bride of Christ or something. But now that word predestination is one of those words. If somebody asks you about predestination, say, no speaking of English, forget it. Because you don't know what you're talking about, and they don't know what they're talking about, and I don't know what I'm talking about if I talk about predestination. But if I forget that word and talk to you about the grace of God, putting together a family and establishing it and ordaining it to be preserved forever, then you know what you're talking about. And if you want to be in that family, fine, you're in it. If you don't want to be in the family, you don't have to be. When you've said that, you've said about all you have to say about this subject. So relax in the grace and power of Christ. Don't try to figure it out theologically. Just thank Him that you're with Him. And as I've said before, your test all along the line, your test is, as long as you care about Christ, you know you're one of His. Now, with that, we dismiss the subject and go on. Now, the marvelous verses that follow that are what we should focus on. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Who is it that is against us? For he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him give us graciously or freely all things? Who shall charge or give a charge against God's elect? That is, who will condemn them? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ who died, but rather who has risen again, who is at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us, or as I translated a couple of weeks ago, he meets God on our behalf. These are beautiful verses, tremendous verses. Don't get all twisted up with predestination. Forget it. And trust Christ. Trust the power of God to keep us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall affliction, or pressure, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? Even as it is written, for thy sake we have been killed all day, we've died all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. But in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things about to be, nor powers, nor height, nor depths, nor any other creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Those verses are enough to put you right on top. I've tried to present to you an approach to the faith that you will not have to be continually discouraged, disheartened, distressed over your position with Christ. You are solid and secure, but you are facing constantly each day the struggles of life. Of course, as I've told you, everybody faces struggles. Not just a Christian. The difference is that you have a weapon. It's like the villages during a war where everybody is subject to the enemy, to his attack, but the soldiers have the weapons. The soldiers and civilians that are in a given town trying to defend it, they're both receiving the same barrage of fire. But the soldiers have the weapons. Now you and the people around you who do not follow Christ all have the same kind of problems. There is a measure in which Satan zeroes in on the people of God, but there's another side of the coin, and that is that there's enough perversity in the world to elicit such things as what we call Murphy's Law. Might be encouraging. I carry a copy of it with me. It might be encouraging for you to read it. I would read it to you. It's a little secular, but then I'm not above using such things. you've heard it in many different forms. This is a complete statement of Murphy's Law. Nothing is as easy as it looks. Everything takes longer than you expect. If anything can go wrong, it will. If there is a possibility of several things going wrong, the one that will go wrong first will be the one that will do the most damage. Left to themselves, all things go from bad to worse. If you think everything will be okay, you have surely overlooked something. If you work on a thing long enough to improve it, it will break. I have to say, it's very earthy, but a few Sundays ago, there was a leak in the plumbing in the house, in the sink, and so I didn't want to mess around with it, but I thought, well, I'll put a wrench on it and just tighten it a little bit just to reduce the leak so we can get the plumber out the next day. So I put the wrench on it just lightly, very lightly, but of course it opened up the whole seam, so it started gushing forth, and I had to go get a plumber to come anyway and put it all together. But it's just one of those things. It was one of the problems which really reflects this Murphy's Law very well, is because it was a day that I especially needed some rest, and I get home and the plumbing is leaking. But it happens to us all. Paul, and I want to just say to you that while it is true that Satan does try in certain heavy ways to knock the Christian out of the ring, that you're not different in these kinds of things from everybody on earth. And if you let it get to you, I will say this, if you feel harassed or hassled, the problem with letting it get to you and feeling hassled is that that begins to A, increase your nervous tension, and B, shut down your capacity to think straight. And the more you get to feel hassled from an outside force, and we have to be very careful here. I am as aware as anyone in this room of the enemy, of the attacks of Satan. I think he tries over and over again. The Bible is very clear about that, that Satan is trying to knock the saints out of the ring. On the other hand, we have to be careful not to attribute everything just to Satan, because it's just something that is a universal problem. It is attributable to Satan at its deepest root. That is, that all human frailty goes back to the inadequacy of man from the fall. But your neighbors are going to have just as much of these things badgering you as you will yourself. And you go through periods when it just seems like everything falls in on you. But the thing to do, one very important thing that I can help you with here, is just stop and ask yourself something. Say, what really is different? If you begin to think that you're being singled out for attack, the only thing that's different really is what you are thinking in your mind. It's the most of the stuff that causes you to be uneasy and edgy and out of sorts is stuff that is only apparently true. You're afraid that this thing is going to happen, or this thing, or you're not going to be able to pay this bill, or you're going to lose your job, or you're afraid of this and that. Everything keeps piling in on you, and the best way to get out of it is just to assume that all this stuff is going to pass, and it will. Now, I don't say that the non-believer can just, quote, have faith. I think that's a foolish statement to say keep the faith, because if you're trusting yourself, you're a fool. If you're trusting circumstances, you're naive. If you're trusting other people, you're a sucker. You know, in other words, you just don't use the word faith. But if you're trusting God to see to it that your life will be kept on an even keel, you've got a pretty good thing. I can't guarantee to you that your business is going to always succeed, or I can't guarantee to you that everything's going to be nice, but I can guarantee to you that the Lord will bring you through, and he'll hold you steadfast. In the long run, all you're ever going to have is a roof over your head, hopefully, and something to eat. And, the Lord promises food and clothing, and you'll have it. No matter how bad things may look to you, usually the appearance is worse than the reality. You just go through it. Don't make the present moment bear the future and the past both. Live things out a day at a time, and even your financial problems, if you're applying reasonable sense, you can plug away a day at a time and come out the other side. We're not any longer in the days where there's a debtor's prison. We don't have any more debtor's prisons. And you think the bill collector is breathing down your neck, and you feel very nervous about it, and it's understandable. But there's always a way to work these things out. If you're honest and conscientious about your life, and you go to your creditors and you say, look, here's the situation, you're honest with them and open with them, they're not going to come over and shoot you. They're not going to probably come and burn your house down. You can go to bed tonight, even if you've got a heavy debt hanging over your head, you can go to bed and sleep tonight. These things can be worked out. I'm bringing that up because that's one of those things that keep burdening people, especially in these days. Financial problems, economic problems, business problems. If you're doing what you believe honestly the Lord wants you to do, you may not, have the whole story about it, but you believe you're doing what the Lord wants you to do, He'll see you through it. And I say it as an older person. I've been through a lot of things, crises, economic, physical. And I know that you get through it. It comes and goes. These things come and go. Before we're through, we'll all be leveled out anyway to poverty levels. In countries that have become socialistic, you had first the rich and the poor, and then when they become socialist, you have all poor. Everybody's equal, but they're equally broke, equally poor. That's who it is. So don't worry about it. One hopeful thing, if things get into the social welfare, or the welfare state, if we get too far into that, one thing is hopeful, and that is that finally when the government runs everything, everybody's got to work. Now only part of the people work and the others support them. But in those days, they're not going to let you just sit in your room and smoke pot. You're going to have to work. That's a little extreme to say, but you know what I mean? There's a lot of people on welfare that we have to support, because the government insists that they have to control our charities. They insist that they have the best understanding of who ought to be the beneficiary of our charities. And so they insist on these things. They tax us and take that money. So we don't decide our own charities. So there may be a lot of people that we wouldn't like to support that we have to. And we wouldn't agree with their way of life or anything else. We still have to support them because the government says so. Now, I'm talking about the worst possible thing that could happen to the economic structure of this country would be to go the way of Britain. Well, people have a way of surviving in these things, and the only person that's going to be really disappointed is the person who puts too much weight on having too much of this world's goods. If we are content to just, as Christ says, if you just have food and clothing each day and so forth, not that we should stop at that level in our work, but I mean if we say to ourselves, well, whatever happens to the economy of the country, we're going to survive. That's what I'm talking about. And I got into a subject I shouldn't get too far into, but it's a subject I do a lot of work with. But just let me say this, that if you take the attitude that whatever happens in the world of circumstances, the Lord is going to take care of His own, we'll survive. Those things won't give you anxiety. And even in your private finances, if you are conscientious and you're open to do the right thing, there are always ways to work these things out. So just go to bed and sleep tonight and don't worry about it. Now, if you've got a physical problem and that produces anxiety in you, again, my point would be you will feel a lot better the moment you give it up to Christ and say, Lord, I'm in your hands. Whatever you have in mind for me, I accept with peace. Trust Him to work out in your life what He wants. And that's true in all kinds of circumstances. Just trust the Lord because, and all of this coming down from the verses I've just been reading to you, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. All people in the world have trouble and struggle and sorrow and heartache and sickness and all of these things. Everybody has it, Christian and non-Christian. But as a Christian, you have a weapon, see? You're like the soldier. Everybody gets hit, but you're going to survive. this passage gives you the certainty that whatever happens, you are going to survive. Your spirit is going to continue. Your life will continue eternally. You are now part of God's forces, God's family. As he says, nothing, even life or death or powers, there is no power in the world that can keep you from day by day doing what Christ wants you to do. I talk quite frequently to people who think that, well, my husband is keeping me from doing what the Lord wants me to do, or my wife is keeping me from doing what the Lord wants, or the company won't let me do what I know the Lord wants me to do, all these sorts of things. You don't need to go that route. Just come to the Lord and say, now, Lord, I want to do what you want me to do. Whatever people around me think or feel or whatever, just help me to do each day what you want. If things are out of your hands, you can't help that, you know. If the Lord really wants you to do something for him, he'll clear the bars away so you can get to it. But be at peace. Be at peace. You've got business problems, just be at peace. Say, Lord, I'm doing the best I can. You'll have to work it out. And he has ways of working it out. He does have these ways. People may feel they're about to lose their homes. These are difficult days in that matter. It'll work out. Whatever is a problem to you tonight, whatever is causing you anxiety tonight, I want to say to you from long experience, if you have committed it to Christ and you are willing to accept whatever he sends in the matter, it's going to be all right. You're going to be all right. You're going to survive for eternity. Christ is in you and with you for eternity. So what can harm you? Even the matter of pain is much relieved by being at peace about it and saying, well, Lord, it's bad, it hurts, suffering, but I'm yours. I want you to know I'm at peace with you. This is bedrock reality for you. I'm not promising you any rose gardens. I'm not promising you healing. I'm not promising you wealth. Not promising you any of these things, but I am promising you that with Christ inside of you, in your spirit, that whatever happens in the flesh, you're going to be all right. You're going to be all right tomorrow, and you're going to be all right the next day, and the next day, and the next day, because Christ is with you. And don't feel that you're necessarily suffering things that the rest of the world isn't, because they're all suffering these same things. So remember that in all these things we're more than conquerors through the one that loved us. He says then, let me read it again, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor the federal government of the United States, nor the local municipal governments, nor the tax collectors, they shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, you can mount up the forces that you think are against you. Government is against you. Your boss is against you. The city is against you. The state is against you. Everything's against you. But I don't care how high you pile up the forces against you, I say that nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. And if you will just each day reckon yourself to be his agents in the world, part of his family, and take what comes. We said on one of the calendars a couple of years ago, if you've committed a matter to Christ, whatever is the answer. It sometimes takes time for things to work out. And I have to say to you from personal experience that sometimes things seem to get worse before they're going to get better. But you're going to come out all right. The Lord loves you. He cares about your life. He cares what's happening to you. He is delighted that you're here tonight. He's not disappointed in you. I guarantee to you that Christ is not disappointed in any one of you here. How can I guarantee that? Because he knew when he saved you what you'd be like tonight. Where are you at tonight in your religious experience?
well, you're struggling along, you're doing this and that. But he knew what you'd be like tonight. If he looked at people like the average crusader looks at them, he'd have never even started the whole thing. One of the guarantees that he's going to do a pretty good job with it is that he started it. I mean, he's no wood butcher. He didn't put together something here that is a lot of tinsel and straw and crop and feathers. He's got something in this world that is grand and worth preserving. I know what his attitude is toward you. It's what Paul's attitude is toward you. Nothing's going to separate you from the love of Christ. And instead of looking at all these little happenings in your life as great crises, or as tests of spirituality, or tests of strength, just let them come and deal with them as they come, and deal with them a day at a time. I've always pushed this idea with you. Remember the old analogy I keep using over again, like you're stuck in the mud. You get out an inch at a time, just an inch at a time. So what's the push anyway? You're alive today. You've had three squares, most of you. You're still here. And you thought sure that everything was going to be swept away, but it wasn't swept away. You're still here. I'm going to leave you with that message. I talk too much anyway. But if there's anything I could do for you tonight to help you understand that whatever comes up, if you just trust Christ, you'll be all right. For goodness sakes, please do not make everything a test of spirituality or a test of God's presence or anything else. Just take it, live with it, do the best you can to handle it, and let the Lord take care of what you can't do. You don't sit around and wait for the Lord to rain manna from heaven. If you want to eat, you work. If you want to be free of financial worries, try to manage your money right. It would help a lot. Because there are X number of dollars coming in, and there are X number of dollars that ought to be going out. And if you violate that rule, you're going to have anxiety. Now, the Lord's not going to throw you out of the house for it, but you'll have anxiety. Don't play fast and loose with some of those things in the assumption that Christ will come along behind and pay the bills. But if you get in a mess, you get in a pickle, hopefully you've learned your lesson, and you pray and say, "Oh Lord, I was a fool, and I shouldn't have done this, but here I am, I want you to help me get out." And then just take it a day at a time and do what you believe he wants you to do. And just be open to him. But I'm saying this to you because I can't guarantee carte blanche that you will not have these problems or that because you don't always do things properly. If you make a mistake, the Lord understands that, and he'll help you. You may pay a little price for it, but he'll help you. Keep your feet on the ground. The meaning of your life, and you listen to this very carefully, the meaning of your life, as you are filled with Christ and living on the earth right now, is not a whole lot different than the ultimate intention that God has for you for eternity. I say that to get you out of the spiritualistic attitude that gets people so heavenly that they're no earthly good. For example, there are people I know that who are so spiritual that they haven't got time for common courtesy. There's no one more discourteous or inconsiderate or rude than a person who has a bead on some spirituality out there. They'll intrude upon you. They will ignore you. They will sneer at you. They will do all these things because they're being so spiritual that they haven't got time for people. They haven't got time to be gracious to you. And they are so destined to run your life that they haven't got enough grace to stay back and let you alone. They're so determined that they have God's word for you and they're going to move in on you. You say, that's like people that like to be personal workers. And they don't have not the slightest concern about the welfare of the people they're talking to, as long as they get their merit badge for talking to. And they'll intrude upon them, intrude in their homes. They will intrude upon their quietness. I remember I was in a restaurant eating, and this fellow came up, and he was wanting to get some charity from us. And I said to him, you're violating the law by being here. And I said, if you don't leave, we'll call the police. He wanted a gift from me. I said, I have 1 hour to relax and eat my lunch, and I resent your intruding on me in this place. I think a lot of people heard it around us, but it was true. And see, they have no, see, these people have not the slightest consideration about you. They don't care a hang about you. And you get that with relatives, and you get it with friends. They've got their little thing they want to push, and they don't care about you as long as they get their destined message out. And it seems that if they get spiritual enough, they don't have to be courteous or anything else. They don't have to follow the normal rules of etiquette in life. So I say to you this, and this seems very strange coming from a, I don't know what I am, a minister, teacher. It's strange because it's not perhaps typical. But I say to you, pursue your life on the earth in a normal, careful, courteous, thoughtful manner. And pursue your business with carefulness and with dispatch and so forth. Do what you're supposed to do on the earth properly, in a way that will best serve your earthly situation. And don't just be careless about things here while you're pursuing spirituality. Don't be careless in your relationship to other people while you're trying to be holy. Don't be careless about your finances while you're looking for a mansion in heaven. Live wisely and properly on the earth, caring for your person, your diet, your business, your everything. Just live a normal, thoughtful, careful, wise life, and just accept yourself as a member of God's family and trust that He is helping you with your spirit day by day. And you get some nourishment spiritually. Go where you can hear the word. Pray. Introduce yourself to the Lord each morning, lest He forget your face. No, I'm just kidding. You go out in the morning, you say, look, Lord, here's another day. I don't know how to handle everything today, but I'm committing it to You and asking You to help me, and I recognize that I belong to You. And be at peace with yourself. The power of Christ will sustain your spirits, and when the day comes that He releases us from this world, we will go right on in our life with Him, and there will not be that much change about it. You're not going to go out into space and float around like a bunch of disembodied spirits. You're going to live like you're living now. I don't know what kind of houses there are or dwelling places, but I know that there'll be this earth preserved. I know that now. The earth is going to be preserved. Some parts of it reconstructed, some as they are. Say these things to help get your feet on the ground, to live for Christ, and nothing is going to separate you from Christ. I got into that other field because I wanted you not to think of yourself as maybe being more badgered because you are less spiritual, you see? But you have plenty of people around you that'll tell you that. Well, you see, if you really give more attention to Christ, your business wouldn't be failing. Maybe if you gave more attention to the business, it wouldn't be failing. But people use these things as clubs to beat you with. And if you get a little earthquake somewhere, or like last year, the absurdity of things that I heard about the weather situation, and people are saying, oh, this is God's judgment because Chicago was snowed in or New York was snowed in or something like that. We've got to be careful about that because everything becomes a crisis or a gauge of your spirituality. Get off of that track. Just live and trust Christ and thank God for Him. Read the Word, pray, and go on your way. And let Him help you to be the kind of person you ought to be. You'll love Him more, and you'll love your people around you more, because you won't be so anxious about being so great. Don't try to be great. You're not going to make it anyway, so just be real. It's a great thing to be delivered from trying to be a great Christian. But the world's full of them. All around you, people are just pouring out their hearts trying to be great Christians and praying all night and all this sort of thing. And it just frustrates the flow. The things of God should flow with you. You're going to have troubles, struggles, all the rest of it. But if you have the Spirit of Christ in you, your life with Him should just flow. And you and He meet together the problems that are yours day by day. Well, let's pray.